it was beautiful. It was like 70 degrees. One day I went surfing, hiking, biking, and climbing all in the same day. It was amazing. It was, the grass was already turning green and stuff like that. So coming back and watching the snow fall yesterday and waking up this morning to it was, it's Montana, right? That's what we all kind of expect when it comes to spring here. Well, guys, if you're new with us, we're glad that you're here. The last number of months, we've been working through the book of 1 Corinthians. And tonight, we're going to be taking a little bit of a break on that as we kind of move into the season of Easter. We're just 2 weeks away from Easter weekend and really excited about that. In the next couple weeks, we're going to kind of lean into some of the themes of Easter and stuff like that. So I think God's got some cool things to talk to us about tonight. So I want to start by asking a question, as I usually like to do, is that how many of you guys have ever felt like you were at the right place at just the right time? Anybody? You know, maybe for some of you, you know, for me, I can think of a situation where maybe you were driving down the road and someone happened to be bringing something out to the curb, you know, to throw away. And you were like, yes, I've been wanting that for a long time. And Courtney and I got two pairs of cross-country skis and a suitcase one day. We were driving and someone was bringing them out to the curb. And we've used those skis for like 15 years now. So that was an amazing experience. Maybe for others of you, you drove to the gas station and they were having like a customer appreciation day where there was like free hot dogs or hamburgers or something. I don't know if I'm the only one that's a sucker for free food, but I love it when that stuff kind of happens and I'm like, yes, free hamburgers, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe for others of you guys, you're up in Glacier and you drive up to Lolo Pass and it's 10:30 in the morning, you know, when we all know that there's no parking, and then all of a sudden someone just backs out, you know, first spot, right? That kind of deal. So several of us have probably experienced that situation where we felt like we were at just the right place at just the right time. Second question is, has someone or something ever been there for you at just the right place, at just the right time? That might be something like, you know, one day your car won't start, or you got a flat tire, and then all of a sudden your friend or coworker or neighbor happens to drive by and they're like, you need a jump, and you're like, yes, you know, that kind of deal. It might be that kind of deal. Maybe you've been hiking before and you've been all out of water and you turned around a corner and all of a sudden you came upon a nice spring or a stream or something, you were able to get your water refilled. Or maybe for some of you guys, maybe you have a family member or something that needed a blood transfusion or a kidney, and a donor showed up at just the right time. I was thinking this week about this. I hadn't thought about this story in a long time, but I was remembering a story where I got to be at just the right place at the right time for a friend. And some of you guys know that I used to be a whitewater rafting guide. And years ago, there was this one day I used to guide on like a class 4 river. And there was this one day where the river was running really high. You know, it had rained a lot. And on those kind of days, the guides are really excited, you know. But our adrenaline level kind of goes up because we know that the risk level is higher, you know. We know that the rapids are more extreme than they normally are. And so this one day, it was one of those days, the river was super high, everybody's on high alert, and we're coming up on this rapid called Broken Nose, and Broken Nose is a class 4 rapid. You drop down, you hit this little S-curve, drop down this ledge, and then you hit another ledge. And as I'm coming into the S-curve, I see my friend Xavier, who's an Australian guy. He was kind of a photo boater. He would boat forward and then stop at the major rapids and take pictures for people as they came through. And I'm coming up to this rapid, and I see Xavier go through the rapid. He comes down the ledge and then it sucks him back in, and just again and again and again. And I see him really struggling. He's trying to get out of this rapid and he can't. So I come down, I hit the first wave, I drop the ledge, and thankfully I was able to get my throw rope here and just kind of toss it to him. And he was able to grab it, and I was able to pull him over to my boat, and I dragged him and his kayak into the boat with us and all of my customers and stuff. When I came through there, you could just see, you know, Xavier had been kayaking for decades. He had rafted and kayaked rivers all over the world. But I could see the look of despair in his eyes. And he was like, I was there at just the right time. He'd exerted all of his energy and all of his wisdom, and he knew it wasn't enough in that situation. Well, if you're new to the Bible, or if you're not, if you think about it, the Bible is filled with all kinds of these just the right time, just the right place kind of moments. And the one I want to share with you guys today comes from Romans 5:6. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Just the right time. Isn't that kind of interesting? Just the right time. Easter, as I said, is just a short 2 weeks away. And contrary to culture's belief of all of our pastel colors and the Easter bunny and eggs, there's a much deeper story, right, that exists with Easter. And I would call it the most significant event in human history. The most significant event in human history we celebrate on Easter. It's the occurrence of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. So tonight I'd like for us to press into this concept of time for a few minutes. And I'm going to share about three different principles of time. And then we're going to dive back into this verse. I'm going to pray and then we'll dive in. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time. This time right now, this space. God, we've each taken time out of our busy days and busy weekends. And maybe some of us traveled for spring break this week. And maybe others of us had a busy work week. But we've carved out time to be here, Lord. And I think you want to speak to us. I think you want to draw something out. I think you want to illuminate something. And so I just pray, God, that each one of us would be able to set aside the worries of tomorrow or the worries of the week or the stresses of this past week and be able to just be present and open our ears and open our hearts to receive your word tonight. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I would like to look at is just kind of some general principles of time. You know, we just looked at this, you know, phrase, just the right time. And I want to dive into this concept of time for a few moments. So the first principle of time I want us to talk about is that God sits outside of time. God sits outside of time. There's two verses I want to share with you. The first one is the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis 1:1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When God began everything, there was God. He was already there. He sits outside of time. John 1:1-5, this is referring to Jesus. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When you read the Bible describes God as the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning, and he is the end. Other places, it refers to God as the Ancient of Days. Jesus, if you're familiar with the story, one time he was talking with a crowd, and he says to the crowd, he says, before Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus was speaking this, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is referred to as the pre-existent one. And this is a difficult concept for us to grasp because we are bound within the confines of time. But God sits outside of time. He sits beyond and outside of our Apple Watches or even our carbon dating methods of time. The Apostle Peter refers to God and says that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Maybe you've read that before. Maybe you've heard it before. That's a weird statement, right? It doesn't make any sense that to God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. It's kind of backwards. But what's Peter's point? It's that God sits outside of time. He's not bound by it. The second principle that we see is that time is rooted in creation. See, time as we know it is based on this concept of the earth and the sun, right? And that the earth rotates 360 degrees over the course of 24 hours. And then it rotates around the sun over the course of 365 days. As mankind kind of developed, we had things like sundials where we watched how the sun cast a shadow and how it circled around this device that they created. Eventually, we, you know, created a clock that was able to kind of depict this transgression of time. But all of this is based on our solar system. And we see that our sun, the sun and the earth, kind of governs what we define as evening and morning and day, right? Here we read it in Genesis 1, 14 through 19. It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vaults of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day." So though the account of the fourth day is when we see the mark of the sun and the moon, and that is how we define our concept of time, there was a concept of time that actually existed previous to this. Because previous to this day, it was still referred to as there was evening and there was morning the first day. There was evening and the morning, there was second day. We don't know whether that is just the writer kind of projecting his experience of time on the past, but time can also be viewed as experience, right? It can be experience. Time can be viewed as both our past and our present and our future. I've said it before and I'll say it again. It's amazing that faith and science are not at odds. Science confirms faith and faith confirms science. And there's a miraculous beauty that's displayed through that whenever we look for it. So time as we know it is rooted in creation, and we'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute. But when God flung all this into existence, he was flinging his plan into existence. At that very point forward, things started to unfold. So we might find in just a minute when we come back to Romans 5, 6, that at just the right time, that perhaps there was a greater plan, a miraculous plan that was unfolding in due time. The third principle of time is that God's timing and our timing aren't always in alignment. And anyone who's existed for more than 15 seconds says, duh, right? You know, God's timing and our timing aren't always in alignment. Check this out. This is Timex 12:15. It says, "My watch is not your watch, says the Lord." Just kidding. That's not in the Bible. Just made that up. There's no book called Timex. And so I thought that was funny. So jokes aside, you know, we could look at all kinds of occurrences of this in the Bible where God's timing and our timing aren't in alignment. You know, if you remember and you're familiar with the story of Abraham, right? He longed to have a child and God finally came and said, yes, I'll give you the gift of a child. But then he had to wait 25 years. Do you think that was Abraham's desire? Absolutely not. Another incredible example of this is the story of Lazarus. Jesus had this family that he was really close with, that he loved dearly. And it was Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. And in John 11, 5 through 6, it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. I don't know about you guys, but what did you expect? You know, Jesus heard that the people that he loved were sick. So he jumped in his Ferrari and he broke all the speed limits in the Middle East, you know, to get there, you know, or maybe that he tucked in his cloak and he sprinted as fast as he could to get to his buddy's house, right? No, it doesn't say that. We have to dive a little bit deeper to here to say he stayed where he was 2 more days. The family that he loves so dearly. Wow. Because God's timing is not our timing. We all want our cake, right? And we want it now. We want our wife and we want it now. We want our job and we want it now. We want our car and our fame and our money. We want our elk and we want it now. I've prayed for an elk before and God's timing's not always my timing. You know, this year it was. Woohoo! You know, got an elk on my first bull on opening day. So that was one of those rare occurrences where my prayer and my wish and my desire came into fruition together. But The reality is that God is not bound by our demands and expectations. He does what he wants when he wants. But what's beautiful about that is when we lean in and we understand that God's perspective is so much greater, so much wider than our perspective, then I can trust that. I can find peace in that. And that's a beautiful thing. I know years ago, one of the prayers I adopted for my life is this simple prayer that I call, Lord, filter my prayers. What that means is if I'm praying for something, God, I really want this. I try to tag on at the end and say, God, but if this is not the right timing for that, or if this is not good for me or my family, then God, please don't give it to me. Because we also see that in the Bible, people that pleaded for something and God finally says, okay, here you go. You know, it didn't work out so well all the time, you know. So we need God to filter our prayers. And so his time is not always our timing. So this is the basic principles of time, that God sits outside of time, that time is rooted in creation, and that God's timing and our timing aren't always in alignment. So the second section I want to look at is Jesus, okay? What observations can we make when we look at Jesus' life, the way he lived his life and his teachings, and how did Jesus' life and time kind of intersect? I think there's a couple neat things here that we can learn. The first observation that I make is that Jesus lived with a conscious awareness of time and purpose. He lived with a conscious awareness of time and purpose. He realized that these were two congruent forces that needed to come in alignment. We see this in John chapter 7, 4 through 9. This is an instance where he's talking with his brothers, and his brothers are like, you need to go do this. You know, they're trying to kind of tell him what he needs to do. And this is where we're going to jump in verse 4. Jesus' brothers say to him, No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, my time is not yet here. For you, any time will do. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You go to the festival. I'm not going up to this festival because my time has not yet fully come. After he had said this, he stayed in Galilee. So Jesus is recorded as using this phrase a couple different times. This, my time has not yet come, or there at the end, he says, my time has not fully come. Because Jesus lived with this conscious awareness of time and purpose, and that they needed to come into alignment. The second thing I think we observe from Jesus' life is that Jesus, submitting to his Father's timing, did not seek to force things. He didn't seek to force things. He didn't seek to force his agenda. He didn't rush. He lived with a conscious, patient submission to the Father's timing. When we observe Jesus' life, we recognize an intentional life. We've talked about that several times in the past, like living an intentional life. But he didn't live a rushed life. This is a big one for me that I need to lean into more. I rush way too much. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see him often being interrupted. And what does he often do? He takes time for the person that's interrupted him. And part of that's because he's got margin in his life, right? He's not, he is that way. He knows his purpose and he's headed in this direction. But he's not rushing things. He's not forcing things. So what about you? When you live your life, do you live with a conscious, patient submission to God's plan and his purpose for your life? Or do you try to push and force your own agenda in your own timing? And pick your own color. I know I struggle with this. Third thing I think we see from Jesus is that Jesus sought to keep in step with the Spirit, not a calendar. I'll share a verse with you guys from Mark chapter 1. See, God created us for relationship with him. And he gifted us with his Holy Spirit, who actually describes as our counselor and our guide. Do you think he did that so that we would just be like, I'm doing my thing, Lord, and I'll check in with you when I want, you know? No. Jesus sought to keep in step with his Spirit, not his own calendar. I think we see this really clearly in Mark chapter 1, 35 through 38. It says, "Verily early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and he left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come.' So we traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." The people came to him, right? He went off to pray and seek the Spirit. And then the people came to him and said, "Everybody's looking for you. What would you do? What would I do?" I'd probably be like, "Oh, okay, I'm needed. I should go attend to their wants, their desires, their expectations of me." But no, he was in tune with the Spirit. So he says, "No, we're going to go somewhere else." I kind of wish we had like a little sketch of the disciples' face in that moment. It was just like, you don't understand. Like, everybody wants you. You're wanted here. But no, I've got a bigger purpose, and I need to pursue that. So Jesus wasn't a stranger to expectations or temptations, right? He faced all the same temptations that you and I often do. Many people pushed him to pursue his agenda and at his pace, or to pursue their expectations of him. But because he was in tune with the Father, in tune with his purpose, and in tune with this concept of time, he was able to live an intentional life, but not a rushed life. And he was able to know and discern and set off people's expectations for him. So the third section I want to look at is, we've looked at kind of general principles of time. We've looked at Jesus in time. And I want to touch for a few minutes on us in time. You know, we could spend hours here if we really wanted to, like looking at the scriptures and all that it talks about time. But I've just kind of brought and highlighted a few things that I would propose that we would seek in this idea of time. The first thing is that we should mimic Jesus in time, right? Okay, we just talked about this idea that he had these three different things. He lived with this conscious awareness of time and purpose. He submitted to the Father's timing, and he didn't force things. And he sought to be in step with the Spirit, not his calendar. That's something I think that's a great thing for us to apply, to observe his life in those things and say, "Man, I like that. I want to try that. I want to focus on that this week." So first thing is that we should mimic Jesus in time. The second one is, I think we should open our eyes to the ways that God is orchestrating and inviting us into his story. Open our eyes to the way that he's orchestrating and inviting us into his story. I love this story in Genesis 28 where Jacob, he's basically goes to sleep on this rock, and he has this vision of these angels and stuff like that. And then he wakes up, and in Genesis 28:16 it says, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was unaware of it." I love that, because there's so much of my life I know I'm living life and I'm unaware of the Lord's presence. I think that we need to open our eyes to the ways that God is orchestrating things and inviting us into his story. So I think in order to do this, we need to live with a positive expectancy. Okay, so if my posture of my heart is that God is inviting me into his story, and I start my day like actually kind of anticipating that, positively expecting that I'm going to have opportunities to be able to be a part of his story. Jesus is recorded as saying in John 5:17, he says, "The Father is at his work to this very day, and I too am working." That's a attitude of positive expectancy. Believing that God is at work this very day, and I get to be invited into that process. I love this, that we need to recognize that interruptions are doors to life's greatest opportunities. Think about that. What if you recognize that interruptions in your day could possibly be a door to some of life's greatest opportunities? But too often, I know I live like this, where there's an interruption, but I just plow right by it because I've got my mission, my agenda. I didn't get in tune with the Spirit in the morning, or I ditched him at lunchtime over a taco. I don't know, I just made that up. So, third thing I think we see with us in time is to be okay with seasons. Be okay with seasons. Ecclesiastes is this kind of wild, crazy book, but it talks a lot about time, and it talks about how there's a time for everything. I think, unfortunately, our culture has taught us and believes that it should be harvest time all the time, right? That every day should be reaping fruit, you know? Every day should be harvest day. It's not that way. It doesn't work like that. But we believe the lie rather than be okay with seasons. If you're an Enneagram 7, then you definitely fall prey to that if you're familiar with that. It's the everyday party all the day, all the time. So we need to not serve the mirage of the perfect pain-free life because it doesn't exist. It's a mirage. And our culture is really good at painting that mirage for us, and it looks so real. The person you think lives the perfect pain-free life doesn't. They don't. Remind yourself of that. Jesus was patient, and you can be too. Fourth and last thing for us in time is to view time as a gift. View time as a gift. The Bible says that life is like a vapor. It's a mere mist that appears and then disappears. So view life as a gift, and don't waste the gift that you've been given. You've been given time, so don't spend it just sleeping or watching Netflix all the time, or playing video games till 3 in the morning. I don't want to say that exactly. Maybe you're productive at that time, but don't waste life. It's a gift. When you view life as a gift, you don't live it entitled. You don't live it entitled, and you also don't waste it. Ephesians 5:16 just really clearly says, make the most of every opportunity. There's a balance there, right? I just talked about not living a rushed life. So don't pack your schedule so full because life's a gift and I need to make sure that I suck every morsel out of it. You know, Ecclesiastes talks a lot about, you know, eating and drinking and being merry and the gift of laughter, friendship and family. All those things are beautiful things. As I start to close, worship team, you guys can come up in just a second here. I hope there's some principles kind of in this, as we've talked about general principles of time, as we've talked about kind of Jesus and time and us and time. Hopefully there's some principles here that you've been able to kind of pick up on and kind of apply to your life. I know every time I get the opportunity to speak, one of the big questions I ask myself is how is this going to help them? How is this going to help people? How is it going to help them to live their life as a follower of Jesus? How is it going to give them hope and some encouragement and some direction on how to make their life count? Before we wrap up, I want to share one last final principle of time. And this one's super important. It's that God has set eternity in our hearts. Because you see, time is limited, but eternity is forever. And man has sought the eternal since the beginning of time. We create things like reincarnation because eternity has been placed in our hearts as humans. We've sought to find and discover the tree of life or the water of life because we long to live forever because God put eternity in our hearts. In other countries and other cultures, when someone dies, they have an altar and they put their body on there and they light it on fire because they want to offer incense to the gods or a sacrifice or a peace offering because eternity has been placed in their hearts. In our country, many of us seek the eternal by trying to fill that void with materialism and sensuality. And we all know when we look at the lives of the rich and famous that rarely does it produce deep satisfaction. So many people have gotten risen to the top and said, it's not that great up here, guys. But we continue to serve and pursue the mirage that that's going to satisfy us. Because God's put eternity in our hearts from the beginning. It's the reason that we've been paralyzed by fear over this last year with COVID. Because he's put eternity in our hearts. So coming back again to Romans 5:6, we looked at this verse at the beginning. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. You guys remember my friend Xavier that I told you about, the Australian friend who got caught in that current and that hydraulic? You see, the pull of that current was beyond his ability to withstand. As I mentioned, he used decades of whitewater experience and wisdom and all the strength that he had, but it wasn't enough to withstand the current. He was powerless against it. Well, the Bible says that we as humans are in the same predicament. We're in the same predicament. The Bible says that we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all done things, said things, thought things that violated God's standard. We failed to love God and to love others fully, as he longs for us to do. And the Bible then goes on to say that the wages of sin is death. And then Paul moves forward here in Romans 5:6, and he says at just the right time. Isn't that fascinating? At just the right time. A few moments ago, I talked about how when God created the earth, when he flung the sun and the moon and the stars into orbit, that his plan was unfolding. And this is really deep, but, you know, when he flung the stars into space, he set the constellations the way that they're meant to be. And if you look at the scriptures, the stars tell a story. They all tell this story that is enveloping and unfolding over time. And when Jesus died on the cross, when he came into this earth as an infant, the stars told the story, right? Because the Magi saw the star in the east and he saw these signs in the heavens that depicted that the king had been born. The promised Messiah was coming. And then when Jesus died on the cross, there were signs in the sky that told the story because it was at just the right time. You see, Jesus was not an accident. Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection were not God's plan B. They were his plan A. And you are not an accident. You were born in the right home, to the right parents, on the right day of the right year. And Jesus is inviting you to be a part of the grand story. He's saying, come join the story that's unfolding. That's going to give you the greatest joy and the greatest purpose and the greatest hope. Because you're not an accident. But you know what? In order to be a part of that, you have to grab the rope. You have to grab the rope. I was a river guide for 8 years, and I threw a lot of ropes to a lot of people. Some, when they fell in, they were looking for the rope and anxious to grab the rope, and they held on to it for dear life when it came their way. Some people grabbed the rope at first, but then for some reason they just let it go. Decided, I'm going to try to take this on my own. Some people, when they fell out in a major rapid, they thrashed around in panic and desperation. And other people, when they fell out, they were just oblivious, whether they were in shock. They were unaware of the help that was available to them or the danger that was in front of them. See, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever grabs the rope, will not perish, but will have eternal life. In Romans 10, 9 through 13, it says that if you confess your sins, that if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess and are saved. Next slide, please. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Because you see that Jesus came and he died at just the right time to rescue us. He came and he died at just the right time. And if you have grabbed the rope, then I want to encourage you to not let go. But if you've never grabbed this rope before, then I hope that tonight might be your night. That this might be just the right place at just the right time for you. I'd like to share one last story to kind of close up. I remember one day in particular as a river guide, I was guiding an upper section of the river where they held the Olympics in 1996. And so it was a lot of really big rapids. And there's these two particular rapids. One's called Humongous and one's called Godzilla. And Godzilla is like this high class 4, low class 5 kind of rapid. And generally on a regular day, hundreds of people swim this rapid. You know, they go into the rapid, it flips them upside down, and people just get scattered everywhere. The positive thing is that because it's a developed area, there's a sidewalk that runs along the river. So usually there's a lot of people there standing, kind of ready to toss ropes to people. So I remember I had already run through the rapid, and I was, 50 yards or so down the river, pulled over to the side with my customers just to watch people come through. And this boat comes through and it flips. Everybody goes everywhere. And there's this one woman in particular that falls out and she's getting thrashed around in the rapid. And there's all kinds of ropes thrown at her. One rope, two rope, three ropes. She didn't even notice at first because she's so disoriented with what's going on. And then eventually she just can't grab them. She's missing them. And now she's floating downstream. Everybody keeps trying to throw her a rope and she's probably 8 or 9 or 10 ropes in and nobody's getting her the rope. And now it's at this point where the river's kind of curving to the left and it's going into the next rapid, which is called Hungry Mother. And it's not a rapid you want to swim. So I grab my rope real quick off the boat and I start sprinting down this sidewalk and the river's about to end and she's already past there. And I just get my rope and I chunk it as far as I could. And it gets all the way there to the very end and it just plops and it falls. Don't pull me off stage, Tom. It falls right gently over her shoulder and she just finally, everybody's like, grab the rope, and she finally just goes, oh, she grabs the rope and then it swings her into this calm eddy on the shore. Perhaps you're sitting here tonight and you're just like this woman. You've been heading down the river of life and you've had a lot of ropes thrown your way. Maybe at some point as a young kid, you grabbed that rope, or as a teenager, or a young adult, a young married couple or whatever, you grabbed that rope, but then you let go. And you've just been trying to navigate life on your own. The scripture says that when we're still powerless, Christ came and died for us. It's not too late to grab the rope. In John 1:12, it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Next couple of weeks, we're leaning into this concept that he is making all things new. And that begins with grabbing the rope. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the things that we get to learn, the truth that it holds, that's timeless. Lord Jesus, I just pray that tonight that, God, if there's anyone here that's yet to grab the rope or that let go, would cling more tightly than they have before, would grab it for the first time. to place their faith in you, their trust in you, to say, I'm tired of thrashing around on my own through life. I want to lean into you. I want to trust you for my future. Lord Jesus, work in our family, work in our midst, work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, that was an awesome sermon. I hope you guys took notes. There was some really good stuff in there about just waiting on God's timing in your life and just being able to approach life a little different, I think, than the American dream of go, go, go and be rushed. And to be honest, I think sometimes we get so busy, we lose track, we can't hear, and we don't realize what God's really wanting to do in our lives. And so I just challenge you with that message. Just a couple quick announcements for you guys, things that are coming up. Talking about, looking at mimicking Jesus in our timing, you got to realize that Jesus had a purpose and he knew it all along. So I want to ask you, do you know what your purpose is? Do you have that goal? Do you have that thing inside of you that's like, no, I know what God has laid before me. What is my calling? What is it that I feel like he wants me to accomplish? And I want to invite you next week after church. We are doing our trail crew, not trail crew. We're doing our trailhead. Thank you. Our trailhead gathering. And what this is basically this is a chance for you to come along, hear a little bit of a vision of what the church is doing. But it's also geared towards beginning to help you start to focus in on what God has called you to do. So this is not an opportunity for you to come and go, okay, I have to serve in the church somewhere. Where do I plug in? We need that, but that's not what I want to accomplish. What I want to accomplish is I want you to begin to follow that journey about what is God doing in your life and created you to do, where is your sweet spot, what is it that God has called you to champion and be able to help you guys to achieve those things. And so really want to invite you out to be part of that. The following week is Easter, and Easter is crazy. We have a lot of combined services with the Nazarene Church here. We're doing Easter Good Friday service, and I think all the details are up there on the behind me, so I'm going to let you guys look at that real quick. And we got the sunrise service that you can be a part of. If you don't want to be part of a big crowd, it'll be a little more packed in here on Sunday service, because we're going to do that with the Nazarene Church, and we're going to have a pancake breakfast prior to that at 9 o'clock too. So I'd love for you guys to come out and be part of Easter. The Saturday before Easter is a trail crew day, and we are actually doing a Foster Love Easter egg hunt, which we're doing for foster families, foster and adopted families. And this is a big deal. We've had several families already sign up that are coming in and wanting to be a part of this. And in that, they've actually sent us notes about how much they've looked forward to this, how special it is to them. So this is a great opportunity to be able to minister to these guys and being able to love on them. And we need volunteers. We need lots and lots of help to be able to set that up, be able to run it, be able to scatter eggs, be able to hand out prizes, all sorts of fun, crazy things. So please sign up and help us out with that Foster Love Easter egg hunt that is coming up. Last of all, it is getting close to summer, and so we love to try to do community together and try to get to know each other, and we do that through connect groups. And what's really cool, I don't think there's a slide up, is there? Maybe there is. Oh, look at that. There is a slide for that, too. My wife is awesome. She's good at putting all those slides together. So we have connect groups. So if you go on our website, there is actually a button on there that says connect. If you hit that, you get opportunities to sign up on all these different things, whether it be on small groups, whether it be on our connect groups, which range from hiking to fishing to kayaking to all sorts of just fun activities. They're not obligations, they're opportunities. That's all it is. And so it's an opportunity just to be able to get connected with the church and be able to find out what is going on. So with all that said, I'm about ready to dismiss you, but in the back there are little business cards that are made out of plywood. I mean, they are solid. And grab some of those business cards, and I want you to start praying about who you can invite to church. You guys may not know this, but we as Explore Church have not been going very long, and we just started advertising last week or 2 weeks ago, and we've never really done any kind of push as far as bringing folks in. We've just been waiting on God's timing to put things together and make sure we got things going. And we really feel right now with the way COVID is, just the way the church is growing, some of our things that have fallen together, we really feel it's time for us to actually start reaching out now and start inviting people into this journey that we're on. And so I just want to challenge you with that. Grab a card, invite some friends. They're really cool cards. And with that, I'm going to pray real quick, and I'm going to dismiss you guys. And there's chili down the hallway. Oh, what's that? Oh, yeah, that's right, 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 right. See, I forgot one. Explore the Bible. It's not like we don't have anything going on in this church. So we have chili right after.